ಸಂಸಾರರೆ ವಿಷ್ಣುರ್ನು ವೀರ್ಯ ಗಣನಾಂ ಘಟಮೋ ಅರಿತ ಯಪ್ಪಾರ್ಥಿವಾನಿ ಅಪಿ ಕವಿರ್ವಿಮಮೇ ರಜಾಂಸಿ ಚಸ್ಕಂಬಯಸ್ವರಹಸಾಸ್ಖಲತಾ ತ್ರಿಪೃಷ್ಠಂ ಯಸ್ಮಾತ್ ತ್ರಿಸಾಮ್ಯ ಸದನಾದುರುಕಂಪಯಾನಂ ವಿಷ್ಣುರ್ನು ವೀರ್ಯ ಗಣನಾಂ ಘಟಮೋ ಅರಿತ ಯಪ್ಪಾರ್ಥಿವಾನಿ ಅಪಿ ಕವಿರ್ವಿಮಮೇ ರಜಾಂಸಿ ಚಸ್ಕಂಬಯಸ್ವರಹಸಾಸ್ಖಲತಾ ತ್ರಿಪೃಷ್ಠಂ ಯಸ್ಮಾತ್ ತ್ರಿಸಾಮ್ಯ ಸದನಾತುರುಕಾಂ ಪಯಾನಂ ವಿಷ್ಣುರ್ನು ವೀರ್ಯ ಗಣನಾಂ ಘಟಮೋ ಅರಿತ ಯಪ್ಪಾರ್ಥಿವಾನಿ ಅಪಿ ಕವಿರ್ವಿಮಮೇ ರಜಾಂಸಿ ಚಸ್ಕಂಬಯಸ್ವರಹಸಾಸ್ಖಲತಾ ತ್ರಿಪೃಷ್ಠಂ ಯಸ್ಮಾತ್ ತ್ರಿಸಾಮ್ಯ ಸನದಾದುರುಕಂಪಯಾನಂ
ಮಾತಾಜೀಸ್ What the word meaning? Vishnu, of Lord Vishnu. Nu, but, Virya, prowess, Gananam, in the matter of accounting. Katama, who else, Arhati, is able to do it? Iha, in this world, Yaha, one who, Parthivani, the atoms, Api, also. Kavihi, great scientist. Vimame, might have counted. Rajamsi, particles. Chaskamba, could catch. Yah, one who. Swarahasa, by his own leg. Askhalata, without being hampered. Tripristham, the topmost planetary space. Yasmat, by which. Trisamya, the neutral state of the three modes. Sadanat, up to that place. Urukampayanam, moving very greatly. Translation. Who can describe completely the prowess of Vishnu? Even the scientist who might have counted the particles of the atoms of the universe cannot do so, because it is he who only who in his form of Trivikrama moved his leg effortlessly beyond the topmost planet, Satyaloka, up to the neutral state of the three modes of material nature, and all were moved. Purport by His Divine Grace, Sri Bhaktivedanta Swami Srila Prabhupada. The highest scientific advancement of the material scientists is atomic energy. But the material scientist is not able to have an estimation of the particles of atomic, of the particles of atoms contained in the whole universe. But even if one is able to count such atomic particles, or is able to roll up the sky like one's bedding, even then one is unable to estimate the extent of the prowess and energy of the Supreme Lord. He is known as Trivikrama because once in his incarnation of Vamana, he expanded his leg beyond the highest planetary system, Satyaloka, and reached the neutral state of the modes of nature called the covering of the material world. There are 7 layers of material coverings over the material sky, and the Lord could penetrate even those coverings. With his toe, he made a hole through which the water of the casual ocean filters into the material sky, and the current is known as the sacred Ganges, which purifies the planets of the three worlds. In other words, no one is equal to the transcendentally powerful Vishnu. He is omnipotent, and no one is equal or greater than him. Om Ajnana Dimirandasya Jnananjana Shalagaya Chakshurun Militam Yena Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha Shri Chaitanya Manobhishtam Sthapitam Yena Bhutale Svayam Rupa Dadameyam Tadati Svapadantikam Vandeham Shri Guruho Shri Yuta Padagamalam Shri Gurum Vishnavamscha Shri Rupam Sagrajatam Sahagana Raghunathanvidam Tam Sajivam Sadvaitam Savadutam Parijana Sahitam Krishna Chaitanya Devam Shri Radha Krishna Padam Sahagana Lalita Sri Vishagan Vitamscha Nama Om Vishnu Paraya Krishna Presthaya Bhutale Srimate Bhaktivedanta Swami Nidinamine Namaste Saraswate Deve Gauravani Pracharine Nirvishesha Shunyavadi Paschatya Deshatarine Vancha Kalpatarubhyascha Kripa Sindhubhya Evacha Patitanam Pavanebhyo Vaishnavebhyo Namo Namaha Jai Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Sri Advaita Gadadhar Sri Vasadi Gaura Bhakta Vrinda
Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna. Hare Krishna. We welcome you all to the daily Bhagavatam class. Before I speak, I seek the blessings of all the assembled Vaishnavas so that I can speak something which is of some service and inspiration to all of you and for my purification. Hare Krishna. So today we'll be speaking on this particular verse from the Bhagavatam, and from this verse, theme for discussion that we would speak for the next 40. The glories of the Lord are countless. We can't count the glories of the Lord, as it is mentioned in the verse that the Supreme Personality of Lordhead is inconceivable, insurmountable. You know, you cannot actually fathom what His greatness is. So that will be the topic of our discussion. So let us now just think about what's the importance of counting in our life, what's the importance of numbers to our life. Because the theme for discussion is all about counting. So let us start with, does actually counting matter to us even in our daily lives on the material plane where we lead our daily lives? Definitely it does. Right from birth, I mean, a child takes birth. What happens in the early stages, the mother and the father, what do they teach the child? 1, 2, 3, count numbers. Beyond that, they teach that there are 26 alphabets. That is the foundation and basis for all the studies that the child undergoes over the next number of years that it grows to. And then when you go to school, when you go to college, what happens? What's the beauty of numbers and counting and importance there? That every standard that you cross, what do? You are evaluated, your grades are counted, your marks are assessed, and that count of your exam marks actually stand as a stepping stone for you to excel in your further years. So on and so forth, it leads right up to your post-graduation, and then your placement also depends on this counting. Even in our temple, we have various departments. You have our crowd care department, we have the counting head count that we have on our metal detector. So what does it do? It indicates and facilitates the devotees to actually get in advance the count of people who are visiting the temple on any particular given period of day. Similarly, we distribute coupons before prasadam. It helps our kitchen team to estimate how many people are there for prasadam. The richest man in this world is known by his net worth. How is it achieved? Just by mere counting. The gravity of a person who is a criminal, how is it achieved? By counting the number of cases, FIRs filed against him. You know, this person is such a, you can say big criminal in that sense. I mean, the defamy is known by counting too. And even you need to stock up, malls need to stock up certain stuff during the festive season, so they keep track of the count of customers that they expect based on count of the previous season. So in essence, even on our daily lives, in our mundane lives that we carry on day to day on the material plane itself, this is the importance of counting. We can't do without counting on our daily lives, so that you see so many activities are actually dependent on that. So we have an example here where a particular person, he tried to count numbers right from 1 to 1 million. This happened in 2007, and he tried for the Guinness Book of World Record. So then the beauty of this was, for him to even count 1 million, it took him 89 days, 11,200 digits per day, and almost 16 hours per day for 3 months. He took 3 months to count 1 million numbers. The video is also available on YouTube if anyone would like to check. So for a human to practically count also manually, it is an ardent task. And then what happens when a human is not able to count manually? He takes guidance or assistance or help of technology, computers, calculator, and so on and so forth. So in 1930s or the early 1940s, there was one mathematician named as Edward Kästner. He had a 9-year-old nephew and his name was Milton Sirota. So one day, in quest of all the calculations that he was making, he just casually asked his nephew, "Yeah, son, can you just please give me a name? I want to just denote a name for this particular number," which was 1 followed by 100 zeros. So this was the late 1930s. And this boy, who was all of 9 years old, he just blurted out the word called as Google, G-O-O-G-O-L. And then this was actually the name which now we use as Google, all we know as Google. So in the late 90s again, there was one Larry Page and somebody else. So when they actually started this server, so they derived this name from the 1930s, which was a misspelling of the original name, and it came to Google. And what does this signify? Because this Google in 1930s signified a vast amount of numbers. Similarly, the Google, the search engine, what does it help us to? Disseminate a vast amount of knowledge. So this is the beauty of numbers. Also, we see that numbers can be very, very mystical, or there is mystery surrounding a number. There is a story to this effect. In Kerala, we have 7 famous temples, and this is one famous temple from the 7. It is also the Abhimana Kshetram, one of the Abhimana Kshetrams. So, in this particular temple known as Ambalapuya, so this particular temple has a deity of Lord Shri Krishna. There was a king who was ruling this particular, you know, state and province. One day, one hermit comes to visit the king. And the king was very fond of playing chess. So, invariably, in course of conversation with the hermit, the king actually gets into a dialogue or talk where they agree that now they will get into a match of chess, the hermit and the king. So the king casually asks, "O sage, now that we have agreed for a chess match, please tell me that in case you happen to win, what should I give you?" So the hermit says, "Well, I am a poor man. I am a humble brahmana. So maybe you could give me some grains. But then there is one condition. You see this chess board? So you will need to place number 1, first grain on the first square, second grain on the second, two grains on the second square, 4 grains on the third square, 8 grains on the fourth square, and 16 grains on the fifth square, 64 grains on the sixth square, and so on and so forth till all the 64 squares are done." So the king very nonchalantly says, "Of course, granted, done," and they begin the match. So in due course, as fate would have it, the hermit defeats the king in this chess match. And then now the king calls his soldiers from the granary and he says, "Bring 1 sack of grains, let us fulfill the wish of this hermit." And then he starts putting 1, 2, 4, 8, 16, 64, 128, 256, 512, 1024, 2048, 4096, and so on and so forth. By the time the grains reach the 20th square, the number actually came to 524,288 grains, which was 13.8 kilos of grains. And now the king actually thought, "Where am I leading to?" And then going further, he actually tried to calculate what will be the number of grains I would need in order to fill the 64 spaces. And, you know, even if you try to calculate that number, it is coming to 19 digits. I don't know, at least I can't read that digits. I mean, how do you read such a big number? But in essence, it was 485 million tons. Okay, this is the amount of rice which was required to be placed on the 64th square. So now the king was all defeated. He goes in front of the deity and he prays, "My dear Lord Krishna, please help me. How do I fulfill this promise that I have given to this sage?" And then, as fate had it, and his devotion, as a fruit for his devotion, the hermit actually was Krishna himself who had come in the form of the hermit. So the Lord speaks to him, "Do not worry, my son. From today, you do not need to bother about fulfilling all those spaces that I had asked you to. But just do one thing from today. Going forward from today, in this temple in Kerala, you should distribute sweet rice, which is called as pal paisam in South India. It is a very simple preparation of three substances: sugar, milk, and rice. These three constitute, till date today in the temple, there is this sweet rice which is distributed to whoever comes." So the story that we just discussed signifies how numbers can be mysterious. It was such a simple thing that the king estimated, just fill these squares of rice, you know, till the 64th square from the first square. So he never imagined from 2 where it landed up to an unimaginable, mind-boggling number. And sometimes there is this famous line which Albert Einstein speaks, that everything that can be counted does not necessarily count, and everything that counts cannot necessarily be counted. So this is so apt in our discussion today, where we see humans many times become incapacitated to count beyond a certain level. Beyond a certain level, we could, maybe the brainiest of person in this creation could have, you know, so many Vedic mathematics and count, but then when such numbers come, it's beyond human perception. So then they might take advantage of the technology, like we said, Google and so many, so on and so forth. But then we realize in doing so also, that is also not accurate. If you just type on Google how many vadas are there in this entire creation, it's not going to give you an accurate, because how many ever vadas somebody must have feeded in the Google, somebody from some place and some province and some small village and one Mataji will come and say, "No, I have one more type of vada." So the point behind this is, we are depending on Shabda Praman. Even to estimate from a very material thing like Google, if you agree or don't agree, but the fact is that we all are accepting Shabda Praman. Similarly, in order to count and estimate the glories of the Lord, which is who is actually infinite, unsurmountable, inconceivable, it's actually not possible. So how do we do that? Through the lens and eyes of the scriptures. Even we can cite some examples from scriptures where these people were absolutely not able to understand who the Supreme Lord was. Forget about his glories. So there is one Hindi, you know, poem. I just read 4 verses from that because it's very sweet and it denotes this Virat Roop pastime of the Mahabharat. So, "Varsho tak van me ghoom ghoom bhada vigno ko chum chum sahadhoop gham pani patthar pandav aaye kuch aur nikhar saubhagya na sab din sota hai dekhe aage kya hota hai मैत्री की राह बताने को सबको सुमार्ग पर लाने को दुर्योधन को समझाने को भीषण विध्वंस बचाने को भगवान हस्तिनापुर आए पांडव का संदेशा लाए दो न्याय अगर तो आधा दो पर इसमें भी यदि बाधा हो तो दे दो केवल 5 ग्राम रखो अपनी धरती तमाम हम वही सुखी से खाएंगे परिजन पर असी न उठाएंगे दुर्योधन वह भी न दे न सका आशीष समाज की ले न सका उल्टे हरि को बांधने चला जो था असाध्य साधने चला जब नाश मनुज पर छाता है पहले विवेक मर जाता है." So this is a very famous poem, and actually it contains lot of stanzas, but we just chose to read the first 4 out of the entire poem. So in this pastime of the Virata Rupa, what happens is, even before this, when Duryodhan and Arjuna had gone to the chambers of Krishna, what did Duryodhan want? He always wanted the Narayani Sena, not Lord Krishna on the other hand, because he estimated Krishna from the material plane. What did he do? "I want millions of soldiers. What can these you know, one person do in front of millions of soldiers. That was the thought process of Duryodhan on a material level. And now, when we think from the spiritual level, he has absolutely no chance. Why? Because he's thinking of minding Krishna, and then Krishna shows him the Virat Roop. So one who is unable to understand and fathom Krishna on a material level itself, what to say of him to actually expect him to understand the glories of Krishna on the spiritual platform. Similarly, you know, Bali Maharaj also to a certain extent underestimated Vaman Dev's potency. So even Shukracharya said he is the supreme person, but he went ahead, but he never imagined that two steps he'll finish everything and the third step, where should I keep my third step? So Bali Maharaj, Ravana, he had benedictions that he would be, you could say, immortal. Only a human or monkeys could, you know, kill Ravan. And for Ravan, a person of his might, he thought, kaun sa manav aur kaun sa bandar vanar mujhe maar sakte hai. But then what happened? The Supreme Lord incarnated in the form of a human being, took help of monkeys, and then annihilated Ravan. Hiranyakashipu, another demon. I can't be killed in the day, I can't be killed in the night, I can't be killed inside the house, I can't be killed outside the house, I can't be killed in the morning, I can't be killed in the night, I can't be killed with any weapons. What did Narsingadev do? He incarnated not as a human being, not as an animal. He came as a half man and half lion. You could never fathom something like this before actually Narsingadev incarnated. And he used his fingernails. He actually killed him on the doorstep, not inside, not outside. It was twilight, not the day, not the night. So all types of conditions that Hiranyakashipu had set, the Lord was equivalent and more adept to actually meet the challenges. And then with his fingernails, he annihilated Hiranyakashipu. So there are so many examples of such people who have visibly failed to estimate the power of Lord, and they have absolutely no chance to count the glories of the supremacy and understand of the Lord. Even in our Shaligram Puja, we recite the Purusha Shukta daily. So the first stanza is Sahasra Shirsha Sahasraksha Sahasrapat. So in this one line also, you know, we use the term Sahasra. So you might think Sahasra means thousand, but actually in context of this verse, it means to denote that the Lord has thousands of heads, thousands of eyes, thousands of feet. It is not just thousand. The Purusha Shukta itself denotes, and it says that the glory is held to be even greater than the portrayal mentioned in this Shukta. So that denotes that this Sahasra that is mentioned here is actually meaning infinite and not a mere thousand from a dictionary meaning of Sahasra, if you could refer to. So that denotes the supremacy of our Lord. In the Bhagavad Gita, 10th chapter, Krishna is telling Arjuna, 10.2, Name vidus suragana pravaham namaharshaya aham adir hi devanam maharshi cha sarvasaha. So here Krishna says, my dear Arjuna, please note that none of the host of demigods, neither any rishis can actually know my origin or my opulences. Why? Because I am the origin. And before this verse, Krishna tells Arjuna, in 10.1 he tells him, Arjuna, because you are very dear to me, you are my very close friend, I am now going to reveal to you the absolute knowledge, and this will help you understand much more and whatever I have spoken from chapter number 1 to 9. So now what I am going to speak to you in 10.2 onwards will help you understand, because this will explain how I am present and permeated throughout all energies in the material world, apart from my self-manifested form itself. So, also in the 18th chapter of Bhagavad Gita, the Lord says, sometimes we might have a question if the Lord is inconceivable, innumerable, infinite, you know, how do we actually approach Him? So the Lord itself gives the answer in the 18th chapter. He says, Bhaktya Amam Abhijanati. So it is only through devotional service, Arjuna, And through Arjuna, he is instructing all of us that one can understand me. And through devotional service, if one understands me, then he is qualified to enter into the kingdom of God. There is a very nice pastime from the Srimad Bhagavatam, which is very relevant to the theme of discussion that we are discussing of not being able to count the glories or being bewildered by the supremacy of the Lord. This comes in the 10th canto, 13th and 14th chapters of the Bhagavatam. So, after the killing of Agasur demon, the tumultuous sound or the effects, all the denizens in the heavenly planets, all the lokas, there was only one topic of discussion. Like we have in this material world, if something big happens, all the news channels just flash that news for the entire day from morning to night. So similarly, that day in all the three worlds, just one topic was resonating. Krishna ne Aghasur ka vadh kar diya. So Brahma was in his planet, Brahmalok. So there also it resounded. Everybody was talking around him. So then curiously he gets out of his house and then decides that let me see, chota sa bachcha hai, log usko Bhagwan bolte hai, let me check him out. So then Brahma decides to, you know, come down. And when Brahma comes down, what is the sight that Brahma sees? So Brahma sees that Lord Krishna is sitting in the center and he is surrounded by thousands of gopas. And it is said in the Bhagavatam that they are sitting in concentric circles. Lord Krishna was like this whirl of the lotus, beautifully in that yellow color, and surrounded by petals. So first circle, second circle, third circle, innumerable circles, all the gopas are circumambulating and seated. The object of their attraction and fascination is Lord Krishna sitting right in center. So the beauty is everyone has the desire that the Lord must see me, must reciprocate with me, and to their heart's delight, what Krishna did, some gopas were sitting here, to the left, to the right, behind Krishna. But such was the potency of Lord Krishna. Every gopa or each gopa, cowherd boy, friend of Lord Krishna, was actually feeling and thinking that Lord Krishna is looking at me. He's reciprocating to me. He's smiling at me. He's glancing at me. So this was the potency of the Supreme Lord, which he was enacting there. Further, after this, the gopas and Krishna decided, so let us just now have wonderful pastimes and let's eat. I'm feeling hungry after killing this Aghasur. So do you all have something to eat? So everybody had got their tiffins packed from their mother. And it is described that Lord Krishna himself had, you know, one stick in one hand and in his palm he had curd rice. And Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur describes that, you know, the gap in the five fingers, he had different kind of pickles. So maybe it could be lemon, mango, or I don't know, North Indians could speculate some two, three North Indian flavors, or East Indians could say bamboo ka achar. So the point is, you could imagine Krishna has these gaps of these fingers, five types of pickles and curd rice. If he wants mango, he'll press like this. If he wants lemon. So the point is, Krishna was having that curd rice and one gopa, he ate something. Krishna ate right from his hand. So seeing all this, who is Krishna? Bhagavatam says he is Yajna Bhuk. So what is Yajna Bhuk? One who accepts pure, you know, oblations which are offered to the fire. How do we actually offer? What are the standards that we ourselves need to do in order to do an offering to Krishna? You need to take bath. First of all, you need to be second Brahman initiated. Before that, you can't cook for Krishna. Then you need to take bath. You need to make sure the ingredients are sourced from a pure state, the cleanliness of the place in which you are cooking, the consciousness in which you are cooking. You have to, maybe you listen to some Krishna Katha or something while cooking. You put your love and heart and soul into the preparation. And then after all this, the pujari recites so many types of different mantras and mudras and all these things, and he does. And then the Lord may accept your offering if there is love in it. So there is so much of restrictions for us, you know, to do this offering. And for Krishna, the supremacy of Krishna, that he accepts this offering. But here, what is happening? Brahma is watching. You know, right from the hands of the Gopa, Krishna is eating the jhuta of all the Gopas. So this is completely bewildering for Brahma and all the denizens who are actually watching. Furthermore, we see that once this eating is over, the Gopas realize our calves are not to be seen. So then they are very much in anxiety. And then Krishna, seeing the, you know, anxiety on the faces of his dear friends, he gets up and says, "Do not worry. I will go and search for all the calves. Y'all continue the lunch. I am coming. I will take care of it." So acharyas say, what does this signify? Even the Bhagavatam mentions, when someone or a person or a community, an organization, a temple or a group of devotees, what do? They keep Krishna in center of their life, just as the cowherd boys kept Krishna in their center. In times of distress, in times of strife, in times of anxiety, all we need to do is make sure Krishna is the center of our life and meditation. Then just as Krishna got up and told the Gopas, told his devotees, "Do not fear, you do not take anxiety, I will solve all your problems, I will take your anxiety, you continue your Krishna consciousness, you continue your practice, you continue chanting, take the holy names of the Lord, do your services." So for a sadhaka, this is an important lesson. Keep Krishna in the center of your life. So when Gopas keeping in the center of their life, Krishna takes the anxiety. Krishna goes and sees the calves are missing. He comes back, he sees the Gopas are missing. Now Krishna knew as the supreme mystic that this is the mischief of Lord Brahma. He did not need anyone to tell him. But to increase the pleasure of Lord Brahma, Bhagavatam says, or to even give more bewilderment to Lord Brahma, Krishna goes and searches and acts as if he is in distress searching, "Where are my friends gone?" So he acts in such a way, seeing this, maybe Lord Brahma is bewildered more. So when this beautiful pastime is enacted, now what happens? There are two things which Krishna needs to take care of. The first thing, he needs to make sure that Lord Brahma is taught a lesson for the act that he has committed here. And second, he needs to go back to his house. And he can't go back without his friends and the calves that he had taken. So now what does Krishna do? Krishna expands himself into unlimited number of gopas, unlimited number of calves. The beauty of it is, he resembled each and every calf as it was before, each and every gopa as it was before. Bhagavatam says, he resembled in all features, the color of their dhoti, the height, millimeter to the height of the gopa, the calves, the speech. If you go home and then the tone and speech resembled exactly, you could say Krishna cloned himself into millions of gopas and calves. And he is the best person who could ever clone someone up to date. So further we see the calves enter different cow sheds and, you know, the gopas enter different houses in Braja. Now, when the gopas enter different households, the mothers come, different various mothers of these children, they come and they express unlimited amount of joy which is manifesting in their heart. And they embrace their child like never before. And love is outpouring, you know, feeding them milk. The calves are being fed milk by the cows. And the mother is kissing the children all over the place, embracing, caressing the hair, so on and so forth. It is beyond our imagination what kind and what level of love the gopis exhibited for their children. So acharyas here say that all through, all the gopis, they always had a desire to also be the mother of Krishna. What did they always see day in, day out? They were assisting Mother Yashoda. Mother Yashoda was the mother of Krishna. And because being the mother of Krishna, what type of service did Mother Yashoda get? From morning waking up seva to, you know, shringar, bathing the deity, to dressing the deity, to massaging oil to the deity, to offering bhoga, to offering nice ornaments, to, you know, making him ready for darshan, for his you know, giving darshan to all his friends. So this was a regular routine that Mother Yashoda observed day in, day out for years together. And all through, all the gopis had an inherent desire that I wish someday I also could be a mother of this beautiful, wonderful child, Krishna. But the beauty of these desires were that they never had any envy towards Mother Yashoda. They just appreciated the efforts of Mother Yashoda and complimented all through. Although having desires themselves, but they always appreciated and assisted Mother Yashoda. So acharyas here say that Krishna in now, you know, manifested so many forms and gave this opportunity to all the cowherd girls because of to fulfill that desire, and that desire was pure because it was non-envious desire, and on top of that they were appreciating. So it is a lesson for all of us who are here very much that sometimes we may have desires now, maybe I am qualified, I have now taken a particular thing, I have the adhikar now to do a particular activity, and now I should be getting this service. Why only so many people, they have been doing this service for years together. When will my chance come? I also want, you know, it is good to have a desire. So here we are being taught, you could desire that you aspire to someday, you know, do a particular service, but not at the cost of bringing down others. If you heartfeltly appreciate the contribution of others, and are not waiting for an opportunity ki ye kabhi niklega aur mera number kabhi lagega. So Krishna doesn't appreciate such thoughts and such desires. Krishna appreciates genuinely you cultivate a desire, you have that desire, nothing wrong in having that desire. But appreciate the devotees who are doing some service and be patient. At some point of time you will be rewarded. So Krishna basically incarnates and expands in these forms to satisfy the desires of his gopis. And Brahma comes and he sees that the gopas are there, the calves are there. And before this, one wonderful thing happens. Now this particular activity of playing with his friends over a period of 1 year almost continued daily. 5 days before the year is completed, Balram was absent in all this Leela when this happened. So now Balram joins and he goes on this excursion this particular day. And, you know, it is said that 5 days before the year completion, he witnesses something astounding. Bhagavatam says that on the hill of Govardhan, there were the elder cows, you know, the big cows. And Krishna and the cowherd boys were taking the calves. As soon as the cows saw the calves, they came running down, leaving what they were supposed to do. So this caused anxiety to the elder gopas and they started running after the cows. When the cows come down towards the calves, they become overwhelmed with, you know, affection for their calves. And it is said that some of the cows had given birth in the 1 year to, you know, new calves. But they actually left those calves and were actually giving milk to the elder calves. Why? Because they were expansions of Krishna. So the love was outpouring in that form. And the gopas who are supposed to be angry and come to fetch the cows, they come running, making their way through ardent, you know, the Govardhan hills, come down, and when they actually come to the spot where the cows are meeting the calves, they see their own sons in the form of small gopas. And when they see Krishna in that form, they melt. Forgetting what business they had come, they actually embrace and caress and love outpours there. So when Balram observes all these things, he says, Krishna, what is going on? Please tell me, is it that you are expanded in all these forms and this love is not different than people, how they exhibit for you? So then Krishna mentions all what transpired in the past 1 year to Balram ji. And then, you know, Brahma comes and then the pastime unfolds where Brahma is completely bewildered to see everything is as usual. He goes back to see everything that he had, you know, hidden was still there. But he sees, where did these people come from? Finally, he realizes, you know, and he comes down, the four heads, eight eyes, and, you know, falls down. The golden helmet touches the lotus feet of Krishna. eight eyes are profusely crying tears and they wash the lotus feet of Krishna. And Krishna then uncovers the Yog Maya potency. And what does Brahma see? He sees thousands of Vishnu Murtis. And so here, this particular pastime, you know, it tells us how even somebody of the stature of Lord Brahma, for him, how difficult was it to estimate the glory. It is beyond even Lord Brahma. And who is Brahma? He is not an ordinary being. He is the supreme creator. He is the first being on the material creation. So, in a sense, you could see that Brahma, he wanted to take the, you know, rounds on the material world just to make sure that before surrendering to this five-year-old boy, I want to make sure he is actually the supreme personality of Godhead. And who is Brahma? He is the master of all the, you know, he has created, you know, prachetas and who so on and so forth, who actually, you know, progenitated so many of the creation. So he wanted to be double sure that this person is the supreme personality of Godhead. Kyunki agar maine mistake kiya, piche wale sab log mistake karenge. So in the process, Brahma transgressed. His intelligence was limited. Also, although from our point of view, Brahma is unlimited for us, but from Krishna's point of view, Brahma is very limited. You could say that he is like a son and a father, and father has built a house. Inside that, a son is building small, you know, with small toys, he is building another house and is showing to his father his pride about building the house. So the father can come and correct him. Beta, jo ghar tune banaya aur jis ghar ke andar tu rahe aur jisne tumko banaya wo main hu. So then the father comes, like Krishna has to remind Brahma, who are you? What is your position? And what are you indulging into? So this is the supremacy, and you could say this is the level and insurmountable glories, uncountable glories of the Lord. The Lord is Achintya. How do we understand how is the Lord Achintya? Just take these two or three examples from Bhagavatam. He condensed billions of years, which happen in the year of Brahma, to basically 12 hours to when he enacted the Ras Lila pastime with the gopis. Then Dwarka is all a very small city and island. So now you just imagine what is Krishna's family? 16,108 palaces, 16,108 wives. Every wife gave him 10 sons, and then he had 10 sons out of all sons. So now you calculate what is the strength of family of Krishna. And now you imagine, apart from this, Krishna has subjects also who are staying in Dwarka. So you see, from our mundane material vision, what is Dwarka? It is a small island in this material world. But if we try to imagine with our, you know, intelligence which is not existing, you could see, weren't there any horse cart jams or bullock cart jams in Dwarka? There were millions in Krishna's family himself, what to speak of others. So what it goes, Krishna is inconceivable. Another example which we could see is Krishna grazing his cows. 9 lakh cows Nanda Maharaj had. Each cowherd boy also had lakhs of cows. So when Krishna and his cowherd friends go to graze cows in Govardhan, you could just imagine the number of cows that they are handling. Now our Kartik Yatra, what do? We have 7,000 to 10,000 people to handle. What do we need to do? Plan 1 year in advance. The planning starts in January when the Yatra is in November. Krishna didn't need to plan something. He didn't need to assign thousands of gopas. Ye gate pe tu khada ro, wo gaya aayegi, so gaya aayega. It was effortless. It was seamless. The cows were humongous in number, but there was no endeavor. So the prowess of Krishna that the word states is also something where the person is seemingly carrying on life as normal, and these activities just happen to follow. Of course, from our side, when we tend to hear so much of these activities, sometimes, you know, we feel hopeless. And it is imperative for us to think, yaar, hamara number kabhi lagega? Aisa sab Bhagwan hai, to kuch hope hai kya hamara? Hum ye level pe hai, how do we approach the Lord? What is my hope? So Krishna says we have to be, Acharya said two things we have to do. We have to be hopeful, and another thing is we have to be non-envious. That itself is sufficient. So, What is the verse which denotes in Bhagavad Gita about how do we approach Krishna? It is a very simple verse, so simple that we might miss it. It is 4.34, Tadviddhi Pranipatena. So such a simple verse, how do we approach Lord Krishna? Just find a bona fide spiritual master, inquire from him submissively and serve him. Once you serve, being pleased with you, he will connect you to the Supreme. We are limited, but we have to find someone who has access to the unlimited. And when we find someone who is having access to the unlimited, then our doors or our, you know, we get the keys to the door which will give us access to the unlimited. So, an example of this particular thing is Shabri. In Matanga Rishi's ashram, Shabri was living. So, one day, Matanga Rishi just tells Shabri, Ram will come, Ram aayenge. And that's the instruction that he gives Shabri. After that, she's an emblem who portrays Archanam in the nine limbs of devotional service from Ramayana. What does Shabri do? Throughout her life, from that day onwards, she just focused and prepared for worshipping Lord Ram, cleaning the roads, making garlands, being fresh, cleaning the area, keeping foodstuff ready to welcome Lord Ram. She didn't know when Lord is coming, but the instruction that her spiritual master had given was her life and soul. And for the rest of her life till Ram came, how many years was it? It was not 1 or 2 days or 1 year or 6 months. Maybe 13 years, some say 89 years. So whenever that happened, she achieved liberation because of this faith and diligence with which she carried out the instructions of her spiritual master. Also, it is said that an example of a lotus is given. What do these all things are us for us to understand? How do we approach the Supreme Lord who is so infinite? We will never be able to count his, you know, infinity or his benevolence. So how do we approach to the lens of a spiritual master? Like a lotus in a pond, now there is sun from the top which is required for flowers to bloom. But then only sun might wither away the lotus. It might not have that capacity to withstand the heat. But it has cooling waters. So Krishna is the sun who gives nourishment. But alone Krishna, we might not be able to withstand that power. So we need the spiritual master as the cooling waters which enable us to nourish and tap the energy of the sun. And that potency of the spiritual master and blessings that we have to tap into helps us to basically approach the spiritual master. So in essence, the pastime of Brahma Vimohan Leela and so many examples that we cited today about how counting the glories, forget about counting and understanding the glories of Lord who is infinite, is impossible for us, we as an insignificant human being in our position today. So what do we need to do? We need to take shelter of our spiritual master, be humble, non-envious, be hopeful, carry on with our sadhana, prescribe duties and regulations and follow all the vows that we have given to our guru and carry on. And rest assured, as for Shabri Ram Ayenge happened for us also, Krishna will come and someday we will definitely have shelter of Krishna. So thank you very much. Hare Krishna, Srila Prabhupada ki, Granthraj Srimad Bhagavatam ki.